All right, well, good morning, church. Good morning. Oh, man, I caught like the back five rows off guard there. Good morning, LifePoint.
Good morning.
Hey, my name is Caleb Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here, and I just want to say welcome back, LifePoint family. If you're part of our church, just want to say welcome to you. We're glad to see you. Love doing life with you and seeing you week in and week out and in our life groups. If you're a guest this morning, I just want to say a special welcome to you. We don't take for granted that you take time out of your Sunday to come be here with us and join us. And so thank you for being with us this morning. If this is your first or second time here at LifePoint, we're thrilled to have you. We're in a series right now that we've been calling I Am. We've been going through the Gospel of John and looking specifically at seven I Am statements that John records Jesus making. And not just the I Am statements, but also some statements where it's He is, but clearly these statements show the identity of Jesus. And the idea has been, look, as we get to know who Christ is, as we get to know who God is, we look in the Old Testament and we see Moses say to God in Exodus 3, hey God, who are you? What name should I give to people? And he just says, I am. I am that I am. And it seems like Jesus in some ways, if we can say it this way, is finishing that statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And so what we've been saying in the first point there in your listening guide is that I am determines who we are. I am determines who we are. And the idea behind that is, look, as we get to know God, as we get to in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son, as we turn from our sin and the light of the gospel shines into our hearts and we recognize how much God loves us, that He has purpose for us and meaning for our lives, and there's a joy-filled pursuit of Christ ahead of us that goes on forever into all eternity, we understand who we are. It's only then, in relationship with Jesus, that we're going to understand why it is we're here and what God has made us to do and the fact that He made us to reflect His image. And so we've said, look, I am determines who we are. I've shared this before, at least in part. I know during my college years, this is when this kind of became real to me. In between my sophomore and junior year, I had some things happen that just shook my identity in a lot of ways to the core. And so I was praying over the summer before I went back in for my junior year here at Ohio Wesleyan and said, Lord, I've searched for my identity in things and in people that aren't you. And I had a decision to make. It was this kind of fork in the road moment where it was, am I going to continue to look for my identity and my security and my meaning and my purpose and my value in relationships and in other people and at the time my academics and athletics, and you could just as easily put career, right, job, family, children, whatever it is, spouse, into that mix and say, am I going to continue to search for value in those things, or am I going to find what you promise, that I'll find my value and my security in everything that I truly need, everything more than what I desire, more than I could ask or imagine, am I going to find that in you and in relationship with you, Jesus. And by God's grace, God drew me and I chose in that kind of mysterious way that God works, and I chose Christ and said, God, I don't want to build my life on anything that's not you. And God showed me really who I am in Him. And it's been a process over the last years and years now of saying, God, okay, continue to show me who I am in you. I am determines who we are. This morning, we're going to be in John chapter 10. If you want a thumb there, flip there. If you have a digital copy, if you have a real Bible, that would be super cool. If anyone still has those, a physical copy, you can open that and go to John chapter 10. To understand what we're going to be reading this morning, we're going to see two statements that Jesus makes. He's going to say, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. And we're going to spend almost all of our time on the I am the good shepherd statement. But to understand what Jesus is going to say, I think a little context is necessary. Jesus has been ministering now, doing public ministry for several years, and he's coming to the end of his public ministry. It's not long before the crucifixion, and Jesus has been talking through John chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9 and into chapter 10 about true followers and those who are really not true followers, those who really know God and those who just claim to know God. And he's often talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders and saying to them, look, you really don't know God. You claim to know God. These people said, they actually looked down on others because they said, hey, we have the law and we're disciples of Moses and we know God. But the great irony is that God is standing in front of them in flesh, in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, and they don't recognize him. They have no idea who he is. They're angry. They hate him. They're going to be the ones to really incite the crowd to crucify Jesus. They just want to shut him up. And Jesus keeps teaching them these incredible truths. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Brian talked last week. He said he's the truth. And the truth will set you free when you really know Jesus and experience Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus. And these people really have no idea what he's talking about because they don't know God. They don't really want to know God. They have a system. They don't think they need a savior. And so they miss him when he comes. And so Jesus now is going to stand up in John chapter 10 and continue to teach in another parable. And this is what he's going to say. Verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you. And anytime he says truly, truly, as Brian said last week, we want to perk up because it's important. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold, that is a sheep pen, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the gatekeeper opens. Now, I'll be honest, when I read this, at first, I thought, look, I know the Bible uses a lot of imagery that, you know, God is a shepherd and us as the sheep, but I really had no idea what this was talking about as far as what does it mean and what are the implications of it? What is, you know, the sheep pen and the gatekeeper? And so let me, I had to do a little digging, so let me explain as best I can. In Jesus' day and still in some places today, Israel and Palestine and places where they have shepherds, there would have been a sheep pen, which really was the sheep, I think he calls it the sheepfold. It would have been a setting of stones, a fence made out of stones that would have been either a full circle or like a semicircle up against the house or up against a hillside or something like that. And that's where you would keep your sheep. And there would have been a gate, which sometimes was no more than just an opening in the rocks. And so you would have had a gatekeeper, somebody who would watch the gate there, or sometimes even physically be the gate. They would sleep in that opening and not let anyone in or not let the sheep out. And so when Jesus says, look, anybody who comes and doesn't go by the door, doesn't go by the gate, right, the opening, but climbs in over the rocks, so that person does not have the best interest of the sheep in mind. That person is a thief and a robber. That person, he's gonna later on say, only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Most likely, Jesus is talking about the religious leaders and the Pharisees. In the Old Testament, you look at some of the prophetic writings, Ezekiel, the leaders of Israel are pretty much accused and indicted by God for being terrible leaders. He says, look, you guys are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. You're supposed to care for people and lead them spiritually, but instead you take advantage of them. You profit off of them. You enslave them with a bunch of rules and you don't lead them into a relationship with God. You enslave them with law after law after law after law in this complex system. The Pharisees looked down on other people and said, those people are sinners and tax collectors and we're the righteous people. And Jesus is saying, look, anyone who goes over, who doesn't come, who's not the shepherd, right? Well, that person's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. They don't have the best interest of the sheep in mind. But Jesus is contrasting himself with these leaders who just take advantage of others. And he says, I'm not like that. Jesus is going to say, I'm a good shepherd. And I come through the door and the gatekeeper opens to the shepherd. Why? Because the shepherd is known to the sheep. And the sheep are known to the shepherd. That's what he's going to go on to say here in the latter part of verse 3 and on to verse 11. He says this, the sheep hear his voice. When the shepherd comes, the good shepherd, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Notice the intensely personal nature of a relationship, not just a set of rules, a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. He says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The sheep refer to, at this time, Israel, us, those who are true Israel, true believers. Now it would be people who've turned and trusted their life to Jesus Christ. If that's true of you, you've been brought into the fold of God, into the family of God. He says, when he brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, here's where he's going to stay within the same analogy, but he's going to change his position in the analogy a little bit. He says, not only am I the shepherd, I'm also the door of the sheep. And here's his point, verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Here's the thing. This is a pretty straightforward but meaningful statement. Jesus is saying, look, if you want to get to the Father, you come through me. If you want to have a relationship with God, that happens by trusting me, Jesus Christ, by trusting Jesus. If you're here and you're maybe new to Christianity or you're not even sure, what is this whole Christian thing about? It is not a set of rules that you try to follow to be a good person. I hear that really frequently. I think I probably grew up thinking that in some ways, right? Well, try to be a good person and God will accept you. That's not the gospel. That's not the Christian message. The Christian message, in short, is look, you're not a good person. I'm not a good person. We all sin and fall miserably short of God's standard. And Jesus says, look, but if you'll trust me, God will count your sin on Christ. And the perfect life of Christ will be counted to you. If you turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ with your life, he is the way to be forgiven of your sin, past, present, and future. And you can be in relationship with God the Father through trusting his Son, Jesus Christ. That's called faith. You see, by grace, through faith, we receive the forgiveness of God. So Jesus is saying that, right? I'm the door. But then he goes on to say this in verse 10. He comes back to this idea of shepherd. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came. And this is like one of Jesus' mission statements. He said, the whole purpose that God the Father sent Jesus the Son, the whole purpose for Jesus coming to earth, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Literally, that means life to the full, to the max. I came that they have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11, he says it, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There are really three sections I want to talk about this morning. We're going to look at verse 10, verse 11, but first we're going to look here at verses 4, 5, and 6, the latter half of verse 4, 5, and 6. It says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Notice again the intensely personal nature of that relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. It was common in ancient Israel, still is in some places again today, to keep multiple flocks or multiple herds of sheep inside of one sheep pen. So inside of one sheep pen, you'd have like four different flocks and four different shepherds. But what's extraordinary is that the sheep so knew the shepherd and his voice, and the shepherd so knew his sheep and called them by name that the shepherd would come up and make a whistle or a call or call the sheep by name, and the sheep that were his would just leave the other ones. They could just divide out their flocks from amongst all these sheep just by calling them by name or making a specific call. And the sheep so knew the shepherd, they would just go and they would follow. The idea is that the sheep know the shepherd so well that they unquestioningly, they joyfully follow him when he calls. And the shepherd so loves the sheep and so knows them that he can literally call each one of them by name and knows them so personally. And it just got me to thinking, and this is how I wrote it down in your listening guide. This is pretty much a parable for the Christian life. Sheep knowing their shepherd, I forgot the and, I apologize, and joyfully following him is a parable for the Christian life. Sheep, think about this. Sheep knowing their shepherd, knowing who they're following, knowing when he calls, I'm coming, and joyfully following him is a parable for the Christian life. Let me explain a little more. One commentator I was reading said he's actually watched this process in Israel today. In the modern city of Jerusalem, he said there are still shepherds there, and he was watching Bedouin shepherds, Bedouin or people group, and he said he was watching these shepherds lead their sheep through the city of Jerusalem, like the modern day city of Jerusalem. He said it was just extraordinary to watch because there are like 1,000 things that could hurt these sheep. There are cars driving by, like so many things that could distract them, that they could wander off, they could get hurt, they could get killed. And yet he said the shepherd just led them through the city and the shepherd would sing or have a whistle or call them by name. And the sheep just followed him along, completely safe, followed their shepherd through the city, and the shepherd led them safely through to find pasture where they'd have their needs met. That's just such a good picture of what the Christian life is supposed to look like. If you've turned from your sin, if God has set on your heart and you've sensed his activity and you've seen your sinfulness and said, man, I need a savior, Jesus says, then come, follow me, and I will lead you safely home. We are called to, when I think about this and how good of a parable this is for Christian life, think about your life right now and how many voices just right now there are probably vying for your attention. in your life on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. Your work, children, family, friends, a lot of them are good things, right? And then some of them maybe not so good things. But there are 1,000 voices that call to us, right? You need to spend your time here. You need to spend your time this way. This is the job that you should pick. This is the career that you should pick for yourself. This is the school that you need to go to, right? There are so many things that potentially could distract us from our pursuit of Jesus Christ. Give your life to this. This will give you purpose. This is where you'll find love. This is where you'll find security. There are so many voices, both external, and I don't know about you all, but also internal. Sometimes there have been times where I've just gone to God and I'm like, God, just tell me what to do, because I'm so confused even on the inside. I can't seem to sift through. There are so many things that I want, and I'm not sure if that's the best thing for me. And so it's like, God, will you just tell me what to do? And Jesus says, look, come follow me. Open your Bible. Get to know me. I've written down for you my will for your life. I've written down the word, right? I've given you my word so that you might know me. And know what it is, my will for your life and the way in which I love you and the way I prove that by sending my own son, Jesus, to die in your place. And that I raised him from the grave to promise you new life, to show you I can give you new life. Come, follow me. Joyfully follow me. Come, fix your eyes on Christ. Say no to lesser things and believe and trust Jesus will lead you safely home. Matthew 18, Jesus talks about this idea of faith. He says, unless you have a faith of a little child, you'll never make it into the kingdom of heaven. And think about that. Jesus says, unless you have faith like a little child, you'll never make it into the kingdom of heaven. And I've thought sometimes, what did he mean by that? Because I think, you know, if Jesus is saying, you need to obey just like a little child obeys their parents. I don't know about you all, but if you have little children, you're like, that's not a great example always for how maybe we should obey King Jesus. I think, at least in part, what Jesus is saying is, look, think about the way that a little child, say a five-year-old, think about the way that little child trusts their parents. Think about how many things a five-year-old just takes for granted that their parents are going to do for them, and they don't even think about it. They don't think twice about asking. They don't think twice about just assuming. Literally doesn't even enter their brain that this would be an option, that mom and dad might not do this for them. And hear me say, look, I know there are counterexamples and there are kids in terrible situations. I'm saying if you think about a set of parents or a parent who loves their child and that child loves them and they have a good relationship, think about how trusting that five-year-old is of that parent. I mean, the number of things that a parent does for their child, and it's just taken for granted. I mean, I don't know if you have a five-year-old. I have a two-year-old. He does not come to us. Right? I have a two-year-old and a one-year-old. One-year-old can't talk yet, but two-year-old does not come to us and say, hey, mom, dad, I know this really could inconvenience you this morning, and I really appreciate all the sacrifices that you make for us, but would it be possible that I could get breakfast this morning? No, he wakes up and he's like, waffles, right? I mean, like, that's just the first thing out of his mouth. And I'm guessing if you have children, that's probably the same way. If you think back to when you were 5 or 6 or 7, right? Those things don't even enter your brain. You just assume parents are going to provide for me. They're going to feed me. They're going to clothe me. They're going to give me shelter. It's not until much later that you begin to even process, man, my parents like sacrificed for me. My parents, they had to sacrifice to provide for me. They took of their time to give me life. My parents did things for me that maybe were hard at times. You really don't begin to process that until the teenage years or the early 20s even. I know in my early 20s, I began to think about it. It's like, wow, mom and dad did that for me, and I didn't even think twice about it. Think about the way the little child just automatically assumes and trusts their parents because they really believe, my parents love me. Your kids, I guarantee your kids ask things of you they wouldn't ask of anyone else. They're comfortable asking you things, like just bold, audacious things that they wouldn't feel comfortable asking anyone else. They don't qualify it, they just come and ask. And they expect that you're gonna actually do it for them. And God says, look, that's the way I want you to trust me. I want you to understand how much that I love you. And I want you to treasure me above everything else. And I want you to trust me and put your faith in me such that you would make bold and audacious claims, bold and audacious asks and requests of God, where you go to God and say, God, I really believe that you love me like this, that you'll take care of me. And here's the thing. This is so good for understanding the Christian life and prayer. Just like there are some times that parents say no to little children, it's not because they don't love them. It's because they love them that the little child doesn't understand that what they're asking for in that moment might not be best for them. And so the parent says no, and the child throws a fit. And Morgan and I have talked about this. This must be us and God multiple times, many times, where we're like, God, will you do this? And God seems to say no. And we're like, I can't possibly imagine why this would not be the best course of action right now. God, why wouldn't you do this? And God says, look, will you trust me? I see further than you do. I love you more than you love you. I know what's best for you more than you do. So if I say no, if God says no, it's not because he doesn't love us. It's because he loves us and he's the sovereign king of the universe. And sometimes we don't know what's best for us. But God says, I want you to trust me that way. If you don't have faith like a little child, such that you really trust and believe, God loves me. He's my good shepherd king who I can follow to whatever end, because I know in his presence there's fullness of joy. Just take for granted that God's going to take care of you. We shouldn't take it for granted, but I think in a way, it's the way God wants us to trust him, right? Is that we really believe, God, you love me so. Verse 10, if you look there, it says this. This is the second verse I want to focus on. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. There are some people in your life that, to be honest, don't want the best for you. It may seem like it, but they don't. There are some leaders, right? You have to test me, right, against scripture. This is the way, the scripture is our guide, right? So as you have people in your life saying, this is what you should do, test that against the Bible, right? Because the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I'm not like that. And here's his statement. This is an extraordinary statement. I came that they might have life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came that the sheep, Jesus came that you and I may have life and have it abundantly, life to the full. Now, think about this for a moment. This life that Jesus talks about, certainly he's talking about eternal life, right? Heaven. But I want us to understand that eternal life is not just life as is that happens to go on forever. Because in some ways, that'd be kind of a bummer, wouldn't it? If there were certain things that you deal with right now that you said, I'm going to have to deal with this for all of eternity. It's not just life that happens to go on forever. It is life in the fullness of joy and increasing levels of joy and satisfaction in the presence and in the love of God that just keeps increasing and goes on in an upward trajectory for all eternity. That's heaven. It's enjoying God and glorifying him and praising him and being satisfied ever increasingly in his presence for all of eternity. And Jesus says, I came that you might have that life. You and me, a hellbound sinner because of our sin, Jesus says, I took that sin on myself at the cross and I took the punishment that you deserved. And if you'll trust me, if you'll turn from your sin and you'll follow me, he says, I'll give you life. And I'll give you life in abundance. Now, when I think about, right, eternal life, heaven, spending time, I mean, that is where our ultimate hope rests. But I do believe that in a sense, we should experience at least a foretaste of that glory and that joy right now. The Christian life is called oftentimes already but not yet. We know these promises are sure, but it's not yet here until the day that Jesus comes back. So I want to say this clearly. Life now is hard in ways for the Christian. If you ever hear me say, right, follow Jesus and all your problems will go, right? Like, that's just not the way the Christian life works. There's hardship and there's suffering and there's difficulty that we won't be free of until Jesus comes back and makes everything right and wipes away every tear and wrongs every right and ushers in fully the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. I do believe that we should have joy right now that overrides and undergirds everything that we experience in this life. And I'll say for two reasons. Number one, just because of the present reality of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, your sin and my sin, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you are a follower, a true follower of Christ, your sin has been washed away, past, present, and future. And nothing in all the world can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You are loved by the King of the universe. You're his son or his daughter. He's brought you into his family, and you can trust and know, my God watches over me. That should be reason for joy, no matter what's going on, right? It's like, man, I just wrecked my car, but the King of the universe loves me. That trumps it, right? Like, it just trumps it every time. There's nothing that, I mean, Paul literally says, right? There's nothing that we can go through in this life that we can't say, but you know what? My hope's not now, it's then. My hope is not here, it's there. It's held in heaven, and I know that my God loves me and has saved me. So there's the sense of, okay, because of the present reality of walking with Jesus and having the Spirit living inside of us, there should be joy. I would say, two, the promise of future joy is so sure and so great that it ought to cause present joy. I was talking about this with her this week, and she said, you know, it's kind of like going on your honeymoon. I said, that's a fantastic analogy. The weeks leading up to your honeymoon, if you're married or if you're not, think about the best vacation that you've ever gone on, or the best vacation you could ever possibly go on or imagine. Think about the weeks leading up to that trip. Maybe you're stressed. I get it, right? There's planning. But you're so excited about going on your honeymoon or going on this trip that there's not a whole lot that can get you down. Bad things happen, you're like, you know what, it's okay, because in 2 weeks, I'm going to be in X, Y, or Z, right? Like, I'm going to be over here. And you're just excited about it and happy about it. I said, look, that's pretty much the Christian life. No matter what I'm going through right now in a few short years, whether it's 60 or 70 or 80 or 5, I'm going to go be with King Jesus. And the eternal honeymoon will start. We're going to go be with our King forever and praise him forever. And there'll be no more pain and no more hurt, and no more suffering, and no more tears. And Jesus says, look, that's sure. That is sure for those of us who have turned from our sin and trusted Jesus Christ with our lives. So if I can say it this way, we ought to live in light of heaven. We ought to live in light of heaven. Because no matter what happens here, we look and say, look, this life can be hard, and there is suffering, and there is difficulty, and there are difficult decisions, and there's heartache. But we know it's not our best life now. It's our best life then, and we're going to spend forever with King Jesus, and that's just a few short years away. So our hope in heaven and future joy brings present joy. Jesus tells two parables in Matthew chapter 13 to talk about what should it look like to follow Jesus. Should it be done with drudgery and boredom? Should you feel like the Christian faith is nothing but a set of rules that here you're supposed to do this, and when you don't do that, you should feel bad about yourself and feel guilty and condemned and then apologize, but then just try harder. That's not, by the way, the picture of the Christian faith that Jesus gives. Jesus in Matthew 13 gives two pretty much identical parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went to a field and he found a treasure there. And it says, in his joy, three important words, in his joy, he went away and sold everything that he had just to buy that field. He says another parable, again, virtually identical. He says, a merchant found a pearl of great price, a pearl of great value. And there are three words again. In his joy, he went away and sold everything else he had, gave up everything just so he could afford to buy that pearl. Jesus says, look, that's what you found in me. That's what you found in me. If I can say it any other way, this is how I put it in your listening guide. Following Jesus should be a joyful experience. Following Jesus should be a joyful experience. And let me just pause there for a moment. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in those parables does it say, and after finding that treasure, with great sorrow and regret, she went and gave up everything else she had because she thought, you know what, it really stinks now, but eventually I'll be happy. It really stinks now to have to give up everything else in life, but I guess if that's my ticket to heaven, in the end, it'll be worth it. That's not the picture of Christianity. That's not the picture of faith in Christ and the following of Christ that the Bible gives anywhere. And here's my concern, and I've been here. I'm concerned because I've been here, is that's what sometimes our faith might look like. I mean, can I ask the question, how many of us really believe that? How many of us are fully experiencing that? I mean, do some of you think, okay, when I really, maybe it's in the belief section, you're like, I didn't even know I was supposed to be happy following Jesus. Like, I literally thought following Jesus was, I go to church, I maybe get into a group, I give some money, I follow some rules, and that's my ticket into heaven. And to be honest, it's kind of boring. And I have to say no to some other things, right? I said this about my early years in Christ, really up until college, I lived in what I called the don't zone. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do stupid stuff. Don't be an idiot and you'll get to heaven. Like, just don't avoid most of the bad sins, and that's what God wants you to do. That's what Christianity is. That's what faith is. Try to make sure you do the best that you can. Be a good person, and God will love you. That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel, and it was boring. I got to the point where I was like, God, can I just go do stupid stuff for like 6 months, and I'll apologize later, because that sounds way more fun than what I'm currently doing now. Maybe you're there. You're like, yeah, I don't have a lot of joy when I think about my faith. When I think about stuff outside of church stuff, that's fun. But inside of church stuff, I just do it because I have to. And if that's where you are, I'm not mad at you. I'm saying God has more for you than that. Like, Jesus wants more for you than that. He wants you to have joy in following him. That the Christian life is not, Jesus didn't die to institute a bunch of rules to say, here, follow this, try your best, and then feel bad when you don't make it. He said, no, I died in your place. I lived in your place. I lived the perfect life that you couldn't live. And when you come follow me, it should result in a more joy-filled, more meaningful, more purpose-filled life. Because God's got a lot of stuff for you to do. Good things, good works that he's prepared beforehand for you to walk in. But first comes the relationship with Jesus, the shepherd following the sheep joyfully. Little children who trust their parents so much, they say, man, I just know that my parents, my God, loves me. Do you believe that? Are you experiencing that? And if you're not, you say, I believe that, Cale, but I'm just not experiencing that. I would say, then confess that to God. Say that to God and say, God, will you help me to understand the gospel better? Will you help me to understand what it is you did for me? Open up your Bible, read the pages of scripture, read the words of Jesus Christ, and ask God to take that truth and drive it into your soul and into your mind. Say, God, will you help me to begin to experience the kind of life that you bought for me with your death and with your resurrection? Jesus said, I came that they might have life, and life to the full. Following Jesus should be a joyful experience. Verse 11, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is how we know everything Jesus just said is true. He says, I am the good shepherd. I have your best at heart, and the best is me. The best is more of God. And he says, I prove that because I laid down my life for you. The language he uses there is strong language. Any good shepherd should be willing to give their life to protect the sheep, but Jesus says, I'm not just willing, I did. I'm not just willing, I lay down my life for you, for me. I lay it down of my own accord, willingly. Nobody took it from Jesus. Jesus laid it down on purpose because he wanted to forgive and to bring us into the fold of God. So he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, for those who will turn from their sin and follow me. And here's what's just incredible about this. I love thinking about this. I put it in your listening guide this way. Jesus laid down his life that we might find life in him. Very simple and straightforward. Jesus laid down his life that we might find life in him. And Jesus didn't lay his life down that we might find life in him because we were so perfect or worthy. I love this, that the shepherd doesn't lay down his life for the sheep because the sheep are awesome and perfect and they're just so beautiful, right? The shepherd laid down his life for the sheep because he chose to and because he loved them. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8, Paul says it this way. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If I can say it this way, we were hellbound sinners who didn't want anything to do with God. Maybe you're there right now, and you know it. I've held God at arm's length, right? Given God the Heisman, and I just keep going my way. Christ died for you. He loved you. That is the definition of love, unmerited grace and favor. You did not love him. You did not want him. I didn't, and yet Christ chose to die. And it's that love that transforms us. It's that love that forgives us what he did for us. And when we understand it and see it and know God loves me that way, we turn from our sin and we begin to follow Jesus. Think about for a moment the folks in your life that you might willingly give your life for? Think about those folks in your life that you might willingly give your life for. I'd imagine if we're brutally honest with ourselves, it's a pretty short list. If you're married, your spouse. If you're not, maybe your friends, best friend, children, parents, brothers and sisters, George Lucas, right? There's a short list. It's a short list of people that you would say, hey, I'd willingly give my life for. Now think about this. Think about the people that, to be honest, you're just not that fond of. So would you give your life for them? We weren't God's best friends or God's children when we were walking in sin, and yet Christ died to rescue us. He loved us so much that he came for us, Scripture says, while we were still his enemies. That is the love of God. And I hope this morning you hear it, you understand it, and you'll turn from your sin if you haven't and begin to joyfully follow Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I can't say thank you enough for the way that you love us. And Father, I pray that you'll take the words of John chapter 10, your words, and Lord, you'll drive them into our minds and into our hearts, and by the Holy Spirit, you'll remind us of these words. And when we get into the storms of life and wonder, what am I going to do? Lord, will you remind us that you're the good shepherd? And will you cause us, Father, and enable us by your power to follow you and to trust you more and more? We're just going to stay in a spirit of prayer here for a moment, and I'm going to speak to two groups as we just continue to pray. Real personal time for folks. I'll say to the first group, if you're a professing Christian, if you came here this morning and you would say, hey, I have a relationship with Jesus, I love God, I profess faith, here's my question to you. Do you understand what Jesus Christ did for you? And do you understand how much he loves you? And do you understand how worthy he is? And this morning, are you prepared to stop wavering in your pursuit of him? If that's where you are you prepared to stop wavering in your pursuit of him, but instead to joyfully follow Jesus, to trust him fully, to love him, to treasure him above all else, and to believe and trust in the way that he loves you? I want to give you a moment just to pray that to the Lord. If that's you, and you look at your life and you've seen, man, I've just wavered in my faith, maybe right now you say to the Lord, God, from this moment forward, I recommit, and I want to give my whole life to you. All that I am, I give to you. Lead me and direct me as you will. I'll say to the second group as we continue to pray, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a professing Christian. And I don't know where you'd be on the spectrum, maybe atheist, agnostic, interested, spiritual, whatever it may be. My question to you would be, do you hear God's voice? And I'm not saying you've audibly heard his voice. That's not usually how it happens. I'm saying, do you sense God's activity in your life? Do you sense your sin? Do you sense your need for a Savior? Because if you do, I really believe that Jesus calls and he says, come, follow me. So if that's you this morning and you want to take that first step in faith, I'd encourage you just to pray right now. Maybe you say, I don't know how to pray. You just speak to the Lord and say, God, something like this, this morning I surrender. And this morning I give my life to you. I recognize my sin and I recognize what you did for me at the cross, where you died in my place and then you rose again. And this morning I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And you just pray that to him. Jesus, thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you that you are our good shepherd. I pray that you continue to use us, Father, to reach our community, our brothers and our sisters, to encourage one another and those who don't know you. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.